All right. Well, this morning I wanted to take some time to just add a few more things that I was working on with the eating and drinking and the communion that we did last week. So I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll go right back to that great section in 1 Corinthians 11. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians, as I've shared with you and you're well aware of, that the eating and drinking is in relationship to sort of celebrating and celebrating the knowledge and the digestion of that knowledge, the understanding of what Jesus Christ fully accomplished, and that was part of it. And as I shared last Sunday, it may not necessarily be so a somber occasion. However, what happened with the Corinthians was they were getting into a big feast and getting way out of bounds with it because they became unloving with one another in the course of their celebration of the what the Lord had accomplished. And as you read it through, you'll see that they were, you know, they had big meals and somebody else had a little meal and they weren't waiting for each other. And it just got into an egotistical situation that shouldn't have happened. And they were losing, by their actions, they were losing the greatness of what that celebration and what that remembrance was supposed to indicate. And so he writes to them and confronts them on those things, and you can read through that. And he sets it in light of what happened with the children of Israel after they had come out of Egypt, and they were getting ready when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. They had built the golden calf and had a big celebration about that. So there's a lot of background that, you know, if you read chapter 10 and 11, that'll you sort of piece everything together for you. But he writes to them in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance," because it's a knowledge of what he has accomplished. There's nothing special with the bread. There's nothing special in the wine. The greatness is in what they represent and the idea of taking this knowledge and imparting it to yourself and having it become a very part of you. And when and after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death," or what he has accomplished by way of his death, "till he come." Now, I want to go through this for a few more things. There's a couple of areas that we want to look at. We want to look at what, see bread and the significance of bread. We want to see the significance of the cup. We want to see significance of wine. These are elements that are used in the communion, and they have meanings for them or representations for them. So I thought it'd be good to look at some of these. And the first one I want to look at is in Genesis. It's a good place to begin at the Genesis. In Genesis 14, and I'm sure you'll be familiar with this. No, not quite there yet. Here we go. In Genesis 14, it says, "And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan, and he divided himself against them, and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus." So they must be the liberal side of the left hand of Damascus, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and what? The people. So there's a complete restoration. That's what the representation here. There is a complete restoration to these Hebrews, to the followers of Abraham. There's a complete restoration. They're completely brought back. Their goods, everything that they had lost has been returned. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, or Laomer rather, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth what?
Bread
and wine. So here is, at the redemption, the total restoration of what had been lost. Now for the Hebrew people, for the family and the household of Abraham, the believing ones, a complete restoration, and what Melchizedek brings is bread and wine. And he was the priest of who?
The Most High God.
So there it is. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave tithes unto all." So there's a usage of bread and wine together in light of a complete restoration for the believing one, Abram. And I thought that was pretty interesting, because a lot of times you'll see these little things in the Word of God that are representations in a small way, and then you see it again in a huge way, that they carry these tremendous points. I'd like to also go to Matthew, and there was another use of eating and drinking that I wanted to share with you, just to build your background on this and give you some things to look at. In Matthew chapter 11, and Jesus is sharing, and in verse 15, he says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto the children sitting in the market and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and you haven't danced." You know, we've endeavored to celebrate with you, to enjoy things, enjoy life, and you know, we invited you, we piped so that you could have the enjoyment and the merriment, but you haven't danced. "We have mourned unto you, and you have not what?
Lamented."
We came to you with a more serious aspect of it, and you didn't even, it just didn't hit you. It didn't hit you this way, and it didn't hit you that way. You know, the great enjoyment didn't really move you, and the seriousness and the importance of the occasion didn't really get to you. You know, it's sort of where the adversary gets people. He gets them where they're sort of numb. Either way. And he says here, look at the next verse. "And saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither what?
Eating
or drinking, and they say he hath the devil." Now, what that is about, certainly John ate and drank, or he'd be dead. But it's used figuratively. And it's used figuratively in the sense that John's ministry was only 6 months long. And he was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And John, the point is, John had work to do. He had a very important mission to take care of, to call people back to God, to call Israel back to God. And so he didn't have a lot of time. He didn't have a lot of time to to rejoice in a lot of things. He was just trying to get people's attention back to God. Remember, it said that John was going to come and make the way straight and so forth. So he didn't have a whole lot of time. Of course, God knew that in his foreknowledge. I don't know if John realized that, but in any case, he came neither eating or drinking. The point was his ministry was very serious and very deliberate to get people where they needed to be, because Jesus Christ was to become greater and he was to become lesser, as you recall the scriptures telling us. So there it is, but it's in eating and drinking. And then the Son of Man came what?
Eating
and drinking. Well, Jesus Christ did a lot more than eat and drink. But it's the point that, you know, the point of was his ministry was in rejoicing at the things that God had done. John's ministry was to focus on the person and say, look, here's God and you're over here. You need to come over this way. And Jesus Christ's ministry was to show the great blessings that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And that was God is a God of healing. God is a God of love. And bring us into our understanding of the New Testament. But they said about him, they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her what? Children. In other words, you know, here is John with a very serious ministry, and it didn't get to your heart. Here is Jesus Christ showing the beauty and the love and the kindness and the generosity of God, and that didn't get to your heart. So what's to say about this generation? You're numb, you know, so to speak. You're just numb. But you can see how this figure of eating and drinking is not necessarily talking about eating a meal and drinking something, although it may include that, but the point is what the eating and drinking is to represent. Look at Mark chapter 3. I'll show you a little bit perhaps more that will help you understand in their saying about John. In Mark chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 15, well, verse 14. And he ordained 12 that should be with him, and that he might send them forth to do what?
Preach,
to preach the word, and to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house, and the multitude come together, so that they could not so much as what?
Eat bread.
The point is they were so busy. That's the point. You know, sometimes you're working on a project, you've got a project you have to do, and you only have a certain space of time, and you get after that project, and you're working on that project, and you forget to eat. Your stomach reminds you, but then you just keep on working because you want to get the project finished. And that's the same thing here. And that's why when it talks about fasting, it's not necessarily that you're avoiding food. That's not the virtue. The thing is that you are dedicated to what you're doing. You made a commitment to what you are doing, and you may not have the time to eat, or you may skip eating because you want to get that project accomplished. Look at let's look at Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 58. And that, it may not have a specific relationship to food in the sense of partaking of the meal, the focus is on what you're endeavoring to accomplish. And in Isaiah 58, it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice." You know, we want justice. We want everything right here. "They take delight in approaching to God." You know, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not?" You know, look at me. I haven't eaten things in days. I haven't had a sandwich in a week. You know, look at me. Take note of my the showing of myself. You know, in their culture, they had the priest would carry around what they called a beggar's bowl, and they would hold the bowl, and then people would come up, and you know, you'd see there was nothing in the bowl. So you know, this person had to be a religious person because they fasted all the time, and all they did was think about God and so forth like that. And so you'd look for the guy with the biggest bowl that was completely empty, and then they would pay that person to to pray for them and so forth. And that was sort of their culture. And so they, you know, they would go all over the place and show, you know, "Look at the fasting that I did. Look, my cheeks are sunken in. They're just, you know, I'm getting skinnier by the day. I just am so filled with prayer and, you know, religious for God." That's not what God said. You know, so they said, look at me. God, look at this. Look how skinny I'm getting. You haven't even taken notice. "Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge?" God says, "Behold, in the day of your" what? "Fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labor." Sure, because they would get the people to give their money to them and support them and all of these things simply because they looked very religious. "Behold, you fast for" what? "If you haven't had time to eat," he's telling them, the reason you haven't had time to eat is not for a good purpose. It's causing divisions, it's causing hurt, and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. "Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is this such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul?" That's not the point of it. The point of the fast was that you got so busy with the things of God, you were so involved with the things of God, that maybe you forgot to eat. But I see people, you know, you see them in our culture where they won't eat because they're because of some situation as a protest, or they don't eat. But they're not really serving anybody, they're not really serving anything, they're just not eating, so you take notice of them and think, oh my goodness, what a tremendous person, and what an issue this must be. "Is it to bow down thy head, or bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness?" Well, what were the 12 doing? They were casting out devils, remember? They were healing. "To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry?" That's just in service. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, they had a couple of fishes and a few loaves. Well, who took it around to the people? Who gathered up the baskets of the fragments thereof? You know, they were just busy about the things of God and what God wanted done. So he just tells them, And thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. And so it goes on. But the point is not so much the actual food itself, but what it represents in the lives of these people and to the people of Israel. It's the fasting, again, has not really a lot to do with food, but it's a commitment to get things done, that you're so focused that you may neglect a meal or something like that. So that's what he's after. Now, eating and drinking and can be used in a positive light. It can be used in a negative light. I'd like you to go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Because remember, the disciples of John, they fasted often. Remember, that was something that was said about them. But it can also be a negative side of it. In Jeremiah chapter 9. Where was that? Okay. Verse 4. Says, take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother that will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and what? Weary themselves to commit iniquity. You know, so people can be very dedicated. The dedication is not even the point. It's what you're dedicated to do. What is the positive outcome that you're endeavoring to reach the hearts of people with? And that was the point there. Let's go to Matthew 11. Because they were wearying themselves to just do evil. So, you know, they were certainly fasting, but it was just like he said in Isaiah, to smite with the fist of wickedness or to do injury. And that wasn't the point. But in Matthew 11, I'm in Mark, that's why it doesn't look right. Matthew 11, verse 19. I think we have already read that. So, yeah. And saying, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. And verse 17, I shared that with you. You know, he gave you reasons. We have piped to you. We gave you reasons for victory, gave you reasons to be delighted, and you didn't respond. And then John gave you reasons to be concerned and watchful, and that didn't move your hearts. Either way, it didn't affect you, and you're just numb. Now, there's two parts in the communion, the bread and the cup. The bread represents life. It represents health. It represents spirit. Let's look at Mark chapter 7. It represents the Word and all that the Word does. Remember, he sent his Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And we'll look at in verse 25, Mark 7, verse 25. It says, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek or a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by nation. So she's not of the children of Israel. She's of the unbelieving nations. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread. Well, was he going to cast out the spirit with a loaf of bread? No. What he's talking about is he's using the word bread to represent the greatness of the word. That's the point of it. And to cast it unto the dogs, to you Gentiles. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. What a woman, what a heart. She said, yeah, if you just let me have a crumb. Just give me one scripture. Just give me one promise. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter, and she was come to her house. She found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed, just from one promise. How powerful is the word, see? And that broken bread, that piece we are to eat, look at the power we are introducing as we digest it and we make it part of our own lives. Something. But he wasn't talking about a physical loaf of bread, but the nourishment that you get from the word. Let's look at the Gospel of John. See, another great usage of regarding the word in a representation of being bread. And what it is to eat it and digest it. John chapter 6. Says, Then Jesus said unto them, verse 32, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So here is bread again, not physical bread, but in eating the bread and in digesting it, that it would impart life unto you. It's also used, bread, as a negative. Look at 1 Kings. In a negative sense. 1 Kings chapter 22. And in verse 27, And the children of Israel were numbered and were... Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. Chapter 22, verse 27. And they take Micaiah, who's one of the prophets, and they're pretty upset with him. And the king says, And say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. Well, is there such a thing? Can you go to the store, I'd like a loaf of affliction, please? No, it's a representation. In other words, that he was going to endure very dire circumstances. In other words, he was going to be in prison, he's going to be tortured, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be harassed until the king gets back, and then they'll probably execute him. But that's, you know, so bread, and, you know, in other words, he's saying, digest that. Digest that. Look what's going to happen to you, because he prophesied that the king was going to be killed in the battle, and the king said, oh yeah? Well, digest this. We're going to torture you. We're going to do all these things to you till I come back, and you're going to wish you were dead, and you're not going to be until I get back, and then I'll kill you and put you out of your misery. So, you know, so it can represent a positive thing. It can represent a negative thing. But the point is not that you're eating or not eating it. It's that it's in the digestion, the knowledge of what's going to happen. Does that make sense to you? Look at Psalm 105. Here's another one. Psalm 105 in verse 16. Moreover, he called for the famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. Well, that doesn't mean he went around grabbing everybody's loaf, went to every bakery and busted their bread in half. The point was that, digest this, you're going to be in a great famine. There's not going to be anything to eat. You're going to be, your prosperity is going to go out the window. You know, it's going to be a very difficult, dire circumstance for you. Now look at Psalm 1. Go back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does is going to prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." And so he shares that with them. Let's look at Psalm 116. Because the next part is also contained in the communion. You have the bread, you have the wine, and you also have the cup. And let's look at Psalm 116 and see the representations of the cup. Psalm 116. I mean, and the greatness is in what that cup contains. Here in Psalm 116, verse 13. "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." So that's what you get to celebrate your victory, the cup of salvation. See? So when you're thinking of the cup, it's, you know, like in toasting. Let's toast the salvation because of what's been accomplished. That's what it's talking about. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel 23, verse 30. Says, "I will do these things unto thee because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen," and or "thee" is referring to Jerusalem. "I will do these things unto thee, Jerusalem, because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with their idols. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, Samaria, and therefore will I give her cup into thine hand." So it's going to drink from Samaria's cup. What's in Samaria's cup? "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in much derision. It containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, and with the cup of astonishment and" what? So, "with the cup of thy sister Samaria." So, you know, it just depends what's in the cup. Well, what's in our cup when we take of the communion? That's a good question and a wonderful one to answer. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. What are you going to be celebrating? Is it going to be astonishment? 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 16, it says, "The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So what is the cup that's available to us? The cup of blessings, sure. That's the one we want to drink from. That's the greatness of it. The fulfillment of God's promises. Um, Let's just finish this up. I was thinking about the record where Jesus Christ told his disciples he'll not drink of the cup of the fruit of the cup of the vine, fruit of the vine, till he drink it anew in his Father's kingdom. Why then? Because it can't be before that. He's not from this point, although he did literally drink, because remember when he was up on the cross, they gave him vinegar on the end of a hyssop. Remember he said, I thirst, and they gave him a little bit to drink, and he did drink. That wasn't the point. The point of what he's talking about in drinking is that period of time was the Lord's sufferings. He's going to drink it anew in a celebration in his Father's kingdom. That's the essence of it. So our communion is to joy and rejoice in his glory, to eat and drink or toast to his victory. We digest his accomplishments and rejoice together and salute of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll just go ahead and finish this off and I want to read you 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. It says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses by the cloud and by the sea and did all eat the same what? Spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, following it, not followed them that followed them, but following it, and that rock was Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That rock was Christ. So when we eat and we drink, it's in celebration of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And we'll close it out again in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23, again, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Literally took a piece of bread. But what did that bread represent to their hearts? What did that bread represent to their minds? And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner took also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. That we fully digest what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, and we toast the great victory that he has given to us. For as oft as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death, what he accomplished, till he comes. So just wanted to share a few more things in regard to the bread and the cup and the communion and the usage of the language there. Next Sunday we will not have a fellowship. We'll start back a week after, and we'll get into some more things on the great topic of healing. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your kindness and your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful word. And I thank you, Father, for the joy it is to just continue to come to your word and see that we have so much to celebrate, so much victory in Christ. And, Father, may our hearts really open up and know the truth that you've set for us in the communion, and most of all in the reality of what was accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.